Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to be in Jeremiah 38 tonight, if you'd open your Bibles there, please. And before we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you for your people who've come out tonight. Thank you for this book of Jeremiah. It's as applicable to us as it really was back in the days when Jeremiah was living this. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will use this passage of Scripture to do whatever work needs to be done in edifying us or convicting us or building us up or reproving us, Lord. Whatever needs to be done, we pray you do it here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. John F. Kennedy said, "We, the people, are the boss, and we get the kind of political leadership, be it good or bad, that we demand and deserve." And one of the ways that God begins to judge a nation is he allows weak, pathetic leadership to be in power. When a nation is led by weak, fickle, pathetic, wishy-washy leadership, the judgment of God is on the horizon. In fact, that's part of the process that's leading to the judgment of God, and the nation is being led to great destructive calamity directly from the hand of God. Quite frankly, I fear for the United States of America because it appears as though God is bringing this nation under judgment. We have political leaders who are doing things that are just contrary to the Word of God, such as hate Israel, such as defund the police, such as don't judge what's wrong and don't call right right and wrong wrong. We have people leading this nation that are actually fostering those ideas. And what becomes obviously clear when you go through this book of Jeremiah is God doesn't want his people to just sit quietly and idly by and not defend what's true or right. In fact, he expects his people to defend him, and he expects his people to defend his word. He wants his people standing for truth. That's what Jeremiah did. Frankly, that's what got him into trouble. But we may be certain that those who defend God and his word will have the protection of God, no matter who's in power, no matter what's in power. You can have crazy political leadership running things. God will watch out for faithful people, people who are faithful to him and faithful to his precious word. And that's the point you see tonight as we go through this 38th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. God sovereignly protects Jeremiah, even when the most powerful political and religious leaders want him killed, they want him dead. Now, standing up for the word of God has never been popular, especially if you're presenting to someone the idea there is judgment that's coming. The Babylonians are coming, and they're going to burn down the city. That is not a popular message. People don't want to hear that. The people in Jeremiah's day did not want to hear that. They would rather hear peace and prosperity. I mean, they like the prosperity message and the peace message. They don't like somebody who comes along and says, "You're not heading to peace and prosperity. You're heading toward the devastating judgment of Almighty God." And they didn't like the message, and they didn't like the one presenting the message. In fact, they want to kill him. Now, there are 8 historical facts that develop as we go through this 38th chapter. I want to show you them tonight. First of all, because Jeremiah proclaimed the truth of God, 4 of Zedekiah's officials want him killed. I want you to notice verse 1. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malkijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, the city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." Then the officials said to the king, "Now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them, for this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm." Now, Obviously, four key leaders were hearing the message that Jeremiah had been proclaiming. And he's been proclaiming this message now for nearly 30 years. So they obviously had heard this message before. Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, not mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament. You have Gedaliah, the son of Pashur. Pashur was the priest who beat Jeremiah and put him in stocks. So that's his boy, Gedaliah. Then you have Jukal, the son of Shelemiah. Jukal went, and he was one of the guys that went and got Jeremiah and then hauled him in to pray. And then you have Pashur, the son of Malchijah. He too was sent to get Jeremiah to pray earlier. Now, it's interesting that in archaeological discoveries of 2005 and 2008, Dr. Eilat Matsar discovered two seal impressions on clay. And those impressions read, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jukal, son of Shelemiah. So archaeology just recently has actually uncovered things that name two of the four guys right here. Now, these guys had known Jeremiah for many years. They didn't like him, and they certainly did not like what he was saying, what he was proclaiming and preaching and teaching, and they wanted him dead. According to verses 2 and 3, Jeremiah was proclaiming that if you're willing to surrender to the Babylonians, you're going to live. This is God's word and God's will. You need to surrender to the Babylonians, and you'll live. But if you don't, you're going to die. You'll die by sword, you'll die by famine, you'll die by pestilence. Now let's face it, who likes to hear a surrender message? Who likes to hear a message that challenges people to surrender to an enemy? I mean, nobody wants to hear an enemy supremacy message. So they make a false allegation about Jeremiah. The false allegation they make is he's not seeking the welfare of the people. Fact of the matter is, he's the only guy here who is seeking the welfare of the people. He is treasonous, they're saying. He's discouraging the people, and he's trying to say we're supposed to join the Babylonians. We're supposed to surrender to the Babylonians. This is all a lie. Jeremiah was the one man who always sought the welfare of the people by trying to point them to God. And that is an interesting thing to see, because sometimes faithful people are falsely accused of the exact opposite of the way it really is. Now, it's never easy to tell people you need to submit to the discipline of God. I mean, it's not easy to look at someone and say, you're in sin. And it's not easy to say to them, if you don't submit to the ways of the Lord, you're going to face the judgment of God. You're heading to serious things if you're not willing to face truth and face up to your sin. It's not easy to do that. The easy thing to do is say nothing. I mean, the easy thing to do is just keep your mouth shut. But the moment that you speak up and speak out against sin or evil, and the moment you stand up for truth, you're likely to be falsely accused. Just stand up against this gay rights business. You'll be falsely accused of being homophobic. You're not homophobic. You're telling the truth. If these people don't come to truth with their sin and come to Jesus Christ, they're going to experience everlasting condemnation. If you stand up against a group of people that are pulling people in some crazy religious way, such as Hinduism or the Muslim religion, you're called xenophobic. And if you're someone who says, look, it's not right for a woman to lead a church or preach in a church, you're called misogynistic. I mean, so if you stand for truth today, the same thing happens today that happened to Jeremiah. You're going to be accused of something. But the truth of the matter is, Jeremiah was telling the truth of God. God was going to allow these Babylonians to come back to Jerusalem and take over the city. And if the people stayed in the city, they're going to die. God just says that. You stay in this city, you're going to die. It's going to be my direct judgment. You'll die either by sword, by famine, by pestilence, but you're going to die. But if you will willingly submit yourself to my word in this and my discipline in this, you're going to live. And that's a good point for us to remember, because when we get out of line in our relationship with the Lord, we need to be willing to submit ourselves to his chastisement. If we ever get under the chastising hand of the Lord and we're willing to submit ourselves to the word of God, we'll come out of it and we'll live. If we don't, we'll kill our spiritual life and kill going forward and kill our usability. Now, the key political leaders of Jerusalem, of course, didn't like the message that Jeremiah is proclaiming, so their solution is, we got to shut him up. And we need to shut him up permanently. So the easiest thing for us to do is kill him. He's presenting a discouraging and threatening message. I mean, he's going to present a message and our guys aren't even going to fight anymore. The warriors aren't going to fight anymore. And he's discouraging the people, and that message is harming the people. But the truth of God was being told by Jeremiah, and because of that, he's hated. And people do not realize how blessed they were to have Jeremiah there. You have a man of God telling them the truth of God, telling them the truth about their sin, telling them the truth about the pending judgment of God, and as a result of that, they want to kill him. Which brings us to the second fact. Zedekiah turns Jeremiah over to the four officials. Now watch this weasel in verse 5. So King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he's in your hands. Watch this. For the king can do nothing against you." That is a stinking lie. He's the king. That is just a flat out lie. Zedekiah is a weak, pathetic leader. This is the kind of leadership you can expect to see as the nation moves toward judgment. Weak, pathetic leadership. And he's the kind of leader that would give in to the demands of a godless group of political religious leaders. And he flat out lies. He says, "I can't do anything against you. You're the king, for goodness sakes. What are you talking about? You're the king. You're the one who's in the position of authority. You're the one guy who can do something about it." Zedekiah knows Jeremiah's right. He knows Jeremiah tells the truth. He's the one who wanted to get Jeremiah and have him pray. He's the one who had that secret meeting with Jeremiah because he wanted to get a message of God. Deep down inside, Zedekiah knew the truth about Jeremiah. He knew he was a true man of God. He knew that he was a man who would tell him the word of God. But he's just like Pilate, who knew the truth about Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus was innocent, but he turned him over to ruthless leaders anyway. Why? Because he's a political leader. And he knows how to play politics. And when you are a political leader, you won't stand up against the whims of the people because you want the applause of the people. You need the support of the people. And that's exactly what happens here to Jeremiah. Zedekiah turns him over to godless leadership. Which brings us to the third fact. Jeremiah is taken and thrown into a cistern filled with mud. Verse 6 says, "Then they took Jeremiah, cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud." So far, as we've tracked Jeremiah through this book of Jeremiah, he's been arrested under a house arrest of sorts. Then we saw him in a prison. Then we saw him in a courtyard of the guard. He was kind of confined there. Then we saw him in a dungeon last time, and now you find him in this pathetic cistern. He had been in the court of the guardhouse in verse 21 of chapter 37, but now it's going to get a lot worse because he's going to be thrown into a cistern. Now, a cistern, and most houses had one of these to collect some water via rain. Water for the house was a big hole that was typically dug in limestone rock to collect and store water. They varied in sizes and depths. Often they were shaped like a pear. There was a narrow opening at the top so you could put a cover over it. As it went into the ground, it would expand to various widths. If you put a cover over the top, you could prevent perhaps some pollutant things from getting in there. Now, the text says that these four took Jeremiah, and the text says they cast him. That's what the text says in verse 6. They cast him into the cistern. That verb cast, salak, means threw him in there. Now, because it's deep in there, apparently what they did is they slung him in there, slung him over the top of the cistern. They've got ropes attached to him. They've got some ropes attached to him, and they threw him over the top of the cistern, and then they just lower him in and put him down in the cistern, and he actually sunk into the mud. That does tell us that the water supply was down because he's not going in water over his head. I mean, he's just going in mud. So the four took Jeremiah, this powerful prophet, this man of God, and they threw him into a cistern that was nothing but a filthy, muddy pit. No water in there. It's just mud. And it was so muddy, the text says that Jeremiah sank into the mud. And then they probably put the cover on, and he's dark and alone. And I don't know if you think that through of being in there, but you know there can be rats in there, and there can be frogs, and there can be snakes. I mean, this is no place for him to be, and that's where he is. And he's stuck in the mud. It obviously indicates he's sunk in there quite a ways. And it seems like their goal is we're going to leave him die in there. That's where he's going to go. He'll be in the mud. We'll just cover this cistern thing up, and he can die down there. He's got no water. He has no food. He's just stuck in the mud. It's kind of like a mini quicksand, and we'll leave him there to die. And if you're Jeremiah, and you're down there in that mud, you must be thinking, wow, what have I done here to get into this situation? You have to roll that through your mind. What did I do to these people? Well, you told them the truth. You told them the truth of God. And that's the way people responded to you. And you must wonder, well, why didn't they just kill him? Well, I'm sure from their perspective, they're thinking, well, he's going to die down there anyway. There's no point. We don't have to shed the blood. We can just throw him in the cistern. He'll sink in the mud and he'll die a miserable death. He has no food. He has no water. He's just stuck in the mud. And certainly they would have been thinking, once we have him down there, we've got him in that cistern stuck in the mud, there's no way he can communicate the word of God anymore. Because if we get rid of this prophet and he's stuck in the mud, then God's word can't get out of there. But of course, you can't ever bind up the word of God. You can't ever stop the word of God, even if you're in prison. Paul said that. I may be bound, but the word of God's not going to be bound. You can stick me in a jail, but the word of God's going to go forth and accomplish its will. But the truth is, the sovereignty of God was there with Jeremiah. What you're about to see is the protection of God was with Jeremiah. You have the most powerful people in the world who are trying to kill Jeremiah, and God said, you're not going to do it. And my hand is on him, and I'm going to protect him. Jeremiah isn't going to die yet. And therefore, even though this is an awful moment for him to go through, it was still a moment in which God was keeping him alive. But certainly for Jeremiah, it is depressing. And that brings us to the fourth fact. There was an Ethiopian, there was a black man. This is the most God-honoring man in this whole story. He's a black guy from Ethiopia. His name is Ebed-Melech. He went to Zedekiah and he told him what they had done to Jeremiah. And they told him, this is evil. Watch what happens in verse 7. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast into the cistern, and he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there's no more bread in the city. Thank God for this guy. Thank God for this guy. He's got spiritual wits about him. He obviously understands the truth of God, and he's got guts. I mean, this guy is a brave guy. God was not going to let this man die down in that pit, so he raises up a most unlikely man to get him out of there. Now, this man, who was an Ethiopian, went to the king. His name is Ebed-Melech. Now, that may have been his name. It may just been a title, because Ebed means servant. Melech is king in Hebrew. So he was some servant of the king, or it could be that's his name, servant king. He realized Jeremiah is a man of God. He was a dark-skinned servant who went to Zedekiah, who was publicly sitting at the gate of Benjamin. You don't understand the risk of this. You've got Zedekiah who's sitting in the gate publicly, and ultimately, this guy turns out to be the bravest and smartest and most spiritual man in Jerusalem. He's heads and shoulders above everybody else in the city. Supposedly, the king was sitting in the gate as an administrator of justice, and so he's supposed to be there and make judgment calls. Well, the worst case of injustice had just occurred to Jeremiah. So according to verses 8 and 9, Ebed-Melech went before the king and told him what those four guys did. Do you have any idea what they just did to Jeremiah? And he said, it is wicked. Now, he's saying this publicly at the gate. This guy is a He's got a backbone to him. He's saying this publicly. He's risking his own life by doing this. He actually is confronting the king who'd authorized all of this. I mean, he's the one who turned them over to the four guys and said, do with them what you want. So this guy is going publicly, head to head, in front of all these people. This is risky business. The irony of this, I think, is so fascinating, because I'm not even sure Jeremiah knew the guy. I mean, I can't find in the text where they had a relationship, where they were close friends, so I don't know that he even knew that. But I'll tell you what, this is a man of God. This is a man God raised up at this particular time. And this is a man that he raised up for this particular purpose. He was very concerned about Jeremiah. He knew that this is a man of God who's telling the truth of God to people. And he knew he'd starve to death, which is what they wanted. This is a good man. And I'll tell you this, neither God nor Jeremiah would ever forget this guy. He's honored forever. I want you to flip over to chapter 39. Well, actually, we'll see that next week. But look at verse 15. Now, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was confined in the court of the guardhouse, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to bring my words on this city for disaster and not for prosperity. And they will take place before you on that day, but I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord. And you will not be given into the hand of the men whom you dread, for I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword, but you will have your own life as booty, because you've trusted in me, declares the Lord. God said, I'll never forget what this man did for my prophet. He always blesses and honors people that do good things for a true man of God. Now, the fifth fact is Zedekiah authorizes the Ethiopian to go rescue him. We read in verse 10 of chapter 38, then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take 30 men from here under your authority and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom and took from there worn-out clothes and worn-out rags and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, now put these worn-out clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes, and Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. Now, obviously, this Ethiopian, when he went in and presented this to Zedekiah, it cut him to the heart. The Ethiopian didn't know this. When he goes before this king, he doesn't know what he's going to do to him. All he knows is he's standing for what's right. God's going to bless him for this. Zedekiah said, take 30 men with you. You're in charge of 30 men. Take them and go get him out of the cistern before he dies. And again, you see how fickle this Zedekiah is. He's the guy who ordered the four to do what they want to Jeremiah, and now he orders them to take 30 men and bring Jeremiah up out of that cistern before he dies. But you have to see the heart this Ethiopian guy has when he does this. He goes to a storeroom, verse 11, and he takes some worn-out clothes, the text says, and rags. These would be things people would not use again. This is how smart this man is. This man knows he's down there stuck in that mud. He hasn't had food for a while. And if we just take raw ropes and dangle them down there, and we say, you need to put these ropes under your arms so we can haul you up out of there, it's going to burn the skin right off them. I mean, this guy thinks through things. He's a smart man. So he goes to this worn-out clothes area, and he picks up these rags, and he takes these rags to the cistern, and he lets them down, and he says to Jeremiah, now put them under your armpits. And the reason we're doing that, Jeremiah, is so when we pull you up out of there, it's not going to hurt you. You won't even have a mark on you. You'll use it kind of like padding. And according to verse 13, they gently pulled up Jeremiah out of the muddy cistern pit, and he was able to live in the court of the guardhouse. You know, Jesus taught that if you give a servant of God a cup of water because you recognize it is a servant of the Lord, one who follows the Lord, you give him a cup of water, you'll have a reward. In this case, Ebed Melech gave Jeremiah his freedom. And he did it in a remarkable way. This is a smart, spiritual, God-honoring man. He was tender-hearted, even in the way he sent those ropes down there to pull him out of there. And as a result of that, he will be rewarded. God's going to give him his freedom. There's a statement David makes in Psalm 40. David writes, "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction. He brought me up out of the miry clay and sat my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm." What God's people can realize is when we find ourselves low and we find ourselves depressed and despondent, God still takes care of his people. He'll bring them out of it. And certainly we who know the Lord can say that's what he did when we were in sin. We were in the pit of sin, in the depths of depravity. And he reached down with his lifeline that was produced at Calvary, and he brought us up out of that pit by faith in him. Now, the sixth fact is Zedekiah asked Jeremiah to tell him the truth of God. Okay, here we go. Verse 14. "Then King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance, that is, in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, 'I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me.' Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'If I tell you, you'll certainly put me to death. Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me.' But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, 'As the Lord lives, who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men who are seeking your life.' Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans," or that's another term for Babylonians, "and they will burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand. Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, 'I dread the Jews who've gone over to the Chaldeans, for they may give me over into their hand and they will abuse me.' But Jeremiah said, 'They will not give you over. Please obey the Lord and what I'm saying to you, that it may go well with you and you may live. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. Then behold, all of the women who have been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon, and those women will say, your close friends have misled and overpowered you while your feet were sunk in the mire. They turn back. They will also bring out all your wives and your sons to the Chaldeans, and you yourself will not escape from their hand, but will be seized by the hand of the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned with fire.'" Now, Zedekiah is just all over the map. I mean, this is the kind of leader he is. He's up and down. He's like a yo-yo. He has no consistency to him. He has no backbone to him. So one minute he's turning Jeremiah over to a bunch of political hacks and goons to kill him. And the next minute he hauls him out of there because of the great work of that Ethiopian. And he says, "I want you to come and tell me what the word of God is." And again, he does it in secret. See what he is? You see what this guy is? He doesn't want to upset anybody. So this time he says, "Let's bring you into the third entrance of the temple." I don't even know what that entrance is. I'm assuming, based on the fact that he says it's the third entrance in the temple, it must be some type of secret private entrance that the king knew about. Maybe that was his entrance where he went in and out of the temple area. So he decided that that's where Jeremiah will go. This will be Jeremiah's last meeting with Zedekiah before Babylon demolishes him and the city. According to verse 14, Zedekiah said, "I'm going to ask you a question and you tell me the truth." Now, all Jeremiah has to do to walk away from this mess is just give him some positive answer. Tell him what he wants to hear. Just be upbeat. Don't say anything negative and you'll walk away fine. But that's not what Jeremiah does. In verse 15, Jeremiah says, "I'll tell you the truth, but here's what's going to happen if I do. You'll kill me, and you're not going to listen to me. You never do." But then in verse 16, Zedekiah says, "No, I promise an oath before God." Isn't that nice? He says, "As the Lord lives." Zedekiah now is bringing God into this. After he's mistreated this man of God, now he's going to have a prayer meeting with God brought into it. He said, "I'll not put you to death. I'm not going to turn you over to those who want you dead." So once again, In verses 17 and 18, Jeremiah says, well, here's the deal. If you will surrender to the Babylonians, that is the will of God. This is what God's telling me to tell you. Surrender to the Babylonians, you'll live. If you don't, you're going to be destroyed. And he brings out there in verse 17, this is the Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D. This is the covenant God of Israel. This is the God of hosts, which means he controls everything in heaven and on earth. And this is the God of Israel. And I'm telling you, this God that is your God is telling me to tell you, you need to surrender. And if you'll obey the word of God, God will protect you. But if you don't, this city and your family will be destroyed. You have to love this about Jeremiah. He does not change his message one bit. You know, there are a lot of people today that will go look for a church that'll tell them what they want to hear. And I mean, they'll go on a search. They'll go out there and try to find a church that agrees with them. So they'll just go wandering around from place to place, from church to church, until they can find something that'll tell them what they want to hear. That's not a true church. That's not a true ministry. A true church doesn't tell people what they want to hear. It tells them the truth of the Word of God. Now, when Jeremiah said that to Zedekiah, the response in verse 19 is, if I turn myself over to the Babylonians, then those Jews that are already there, they're going to abuse me when I get there. Because you'll remember, I was telling them that nothing bad's going to happen to them. They've already been taken captive and are in Babylon. So if I allow myself to be turned over to them, then when I get there, they're going to mistreat me. Jeremiah says, no, that won't happen. If you obey the word of God, God will protect you. Don't make excuses. This is an important point for all of us to understand. If we obey the word of God, God will protect us. Don't start making excuses for why we're not going to obey the word of God. Obey the word of God, he'll protect us. So in verse 20, Jeremiah says, look, if you obey the word of God, things are going to go well for you. Just obey the word of God. And you know, no matter how fickle he had been in the past, and Zedekiah has been a fickle yo-yo, a nut job as far as I'm concerned. But no matter how fickle he had been in the past, if he started right now, if he said, okay, I'm going to start obeying the word of God. I've made a mess of things prior to this moment. I've been goofy prior to this moment. But as of right now, I'm going to start obeying the word of God. Things would go well for him. But of course, he's not going to do that. That's not his character. And as a result of that, things are not going to go too good. The seventh fact is he asked Jeremiah not to tell anyone else what he said. Verse 24, then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no man know about these words, and you will not die. But if the officials hear that I've talked with you and come to you and say to you, tell us now what you said to the king and what the king said to you. Don't hide it. Do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you are to say to them, I was presenting my petition before the king not to make me return to the house of Jonathan to die there. Zedekiah tells Jeremiah, now look, probably those four guys that threw you in the dungeon or threw you in the mud, they're probably going to come up and say, well, why did you go before the king? And you know what? This is interesting too. I'm not sure Jeremiah had a chance to even have a change of clothes before he went and appeared before Zedekiah when they hauled him out of that mud pit. I mean, just think about this. This prophet who's a prophet of God, could have been standing there in just mud clothes that he's been in since he was thrown into that pit. And he says, now listen, if those guys who threw you in there come up and question you about what's gone on here, don't tell them the truth. Don't tell them the truth. Just tell them you want me to get you off the hook of having to go back into the dungeon. Which brings us to the eighth fact. Zedekiah's officials did question Jeremiah. Verse 27, then all the officials came to Jeremiah and questioned him. So he reported to them in accordance with all these words, which the king had commanded, and they ceased speaking with him since the conversation had not been overheard. So Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse until the day Jerusalem was captured. The officials did question him, and he told them what the king told him to say, and he did. And he was, in fact, obeying what the king wanted him to obey, but he should have been telling them the truth. I mean, he's already told them the truth, but they're not going to listen to the truth, and he knows it, so he doesn't tell them again. So he ended up staying in the court of the guardhouse until the day Jerusalem was captured. You know, there may be times when we have to stand for truth. There may be times when you have to look someone in the face and tell them what you're doing is not the will of God. What you're doing is contrary to the scriptures. And you may have to face opposition. The good thing to know when those moments occur is God is watching out for us, and he'll protect us and he'll deliver us. I want to leave us with five parting thoughts from this 38th chapter tonight. Number one, proclaiming the truth may get you into trouble. There's a real possibility if you stand up for the truth, you can get in trouble with family, with friends, with leaders, co-workers. You tell the truth, sometimes you can get in trouble. Number two, proclaiming the truth will cause some people to hate you. I mean, they don't like it when someone stands for the truth and says, you're wrong. It isn't what the Word of God says. You're wrong. They don't like that message, and they don't like you for presenting it. Number three, when you are attacked, God will probably send unlikely servants into your life to help you. When you're attacked, God will probably send unlikely servants into your life to help you. You may not even have a close friendship or relationship with them, but God will send them there. He'll send them there, and they'll be used by him to assist you. Fourthly, in the end, those who proclaim the truth win. Those who don't lose. That's very clear from what happens to Jeremiah and what happens to Zedekiah. Jeremiah wins. They lose. And finally, all people are in the pit of sin and they can't get out themselves. There's no way in that sin mud pit that they can crawl out of there. There's only one way out. There's only one lifeline. And that lifeline is Jesus Christ. Ask him to save you and he will. Those are some really good things to see in the 38th chapter of Jeremiah. Well, our time is long gone tonight. Thanks for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.